Those who have been here in recent weeks know that we've tried to learn lessons about forgiveness, and it just seems practical to look at a book that deals very specifically with that as we finish these 3 weeks of looking at that important topic. We began with the understanding that if we fail to forgive as Christ forgives us, our souls will be in jeopardy. The standard that we use to forgive others is the same standard that will be used by God on us in judgment. So we need to be the most forgiving people that this earth and this congregation has ever known. It's selfish, perhaps, but it's God's will that we be forgiving people. Philippians is a living lesson on forgiveness. And I'm not going to read those first verses, but Paul is acknowledging that he was in prison. Timothy was there with him. He's writing to Philemon, and he addresses others who were apparently part of a house church in those early verses of Philippians 1. He does make the comment in verse 4, "I always thank my God as I remembered you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints." Paul had a way of encouraging people, and then he usually, in giving them words of encouragement, would have something very specific, and in this case, acknowledge something difficult that I need you to do. It's a case study on using a friendship, of using a fellowship, and of using a past relationship to encourage someone to do something very difficult. Let me give a brief review, if I could, of what we're about to see. Paul wrote Philemon, along with Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, from prison in Rome. Onesimus was a domestic slave. He belonged to Philemon, who was a wealthy man and a member of the church in Colossae. Onesimus had run away from Philemon. He'd made his way to Rome, and somehow he had met Paul, and Paul persuaded him to become a Christian. We'll find out in the text that Paul converted both Philemon and Onesimus, and he's going to allude to that very often. Paul knew that Onesimus could not stay with him. He knew it was right, it was according to Roman law, that this runaway slave go home. And so he tells Onesimus that he needs to solve this problem. And the problem will not be solved if you're going to run away again. The problem will be solved because you return to your master. In Colossians 4, verse 9, he's referenced there as a trusted associate. So Onesimus has become very dear to Paul. And as he writes this letter, he's asking Philemon to be reconciled to Onesimus, the runaway slave. And let's acknowledge something at the very outset. Reconciliation is not often very easy. It requires sometimes the help of very mature Christians to step there and to come alongside. It's a counseling tool, if you will. When people come to see me in counseling, I'll usually welcome them. I'll get to know them a little bit. But usually it's because they've come and they're wanting some help, some advice, prayers. I have them write down, without me seeing it, the things that they want me to help them do. And usually they'll write down their problems that they're dealing with, and they want me to help them work through those problems. I have always done one thing. After writing down those problems, I will look at it just to understand what we're dealing with. I'm not memorizing the order. I'm not counting to see how many. I'm just trying to get an idea of what I'm being asked to help them with. And then I wad up that piece of paper. And I make an exaggerated effort to do that. And I throw it to the ground where we're sitting. I've come from behind the desk. I come to a chair sitting closer to them. And that piece of paper is on the ground. Needless to say, they're very surprised. What in the world is he doing? And I tell them, I want you to realize that we're going to discuss those problems. We're not really going to discuss you. We're going to discuss those problems that you're having with, that are affecting you. And I found out as you come alongside, as you take attention off of them, they become very transparent and very prayerful as they're trying to deal with issues in their life. Philemon essentially received a letter from Paul. It wasn't wadded up, if you will, as I just described, but it was a letter with a list of issues that needed to be dealt with in his life. And he uses his relationship and his love for both of these individuals to guide them to what we're almost certain became an answer that was God-approved. And that's what we're looking at today. He begins in verse 8, "Though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me." While he was in prison, Paul had led Onesimus to the Lord. And when he refers to him here, he refers to him as his child. And that's what he tended to do with Timothy. He'll do it with Philemon. He'll do it with others. When you're a person who's older and you're converting people to the Christ, what is it they're called in Scripture? They're called newborn babes. They become children, if you will, spiritually, encouraged to desire the sincere milk of the Word. So it's a reference, if you will, to Bible-based understandings in other places. But he appeals to him to forgive this runaway slave. He's become a Christian. He's asking him really to go beyond forgiveness. He's asking Philemon to accept Onesimus as a brother in Christ. He provides the example to him. He provides the remedy, if you will, for this reconciliation. It's a mediating between two people, if you will. It's trying to undo a separation between individuals. It's trying to rebuild trust that perhaps would be lost between the conflicting parties. But notice the steps that Paul uses. It gives us an indication, if you will, of how we can approach similar circumstances in our life. He have first of all identified with the people, Philemon, a brother, Onesimus, my son. He did not order Philemon what to do. As an older Christian, certainly as an apostle, he could have said, "Philemon, you know what's right, and I expect you to do it." He had every right to do that. He had all the authority on his side, but he appealed to Philemon. It's the principle I use, I think. I don't use guilt as a minister. I don't use it as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather. I don't use guilt. Guilt lasts just a short time. You can convince someone with guilt to feel a certain way and sometimes to act upon it. But it's usually not very genuine over a long period of time. It needs to be an appeal to do what's right. Here's what Scripture would ask us to do. Here's what you will choose to do. And when someone chooses to do that, it's something that lingers not for a short time, but it remains for a long time because it's who they are. It's what they have decided to do. Paul sought Philemon's voluntary consent, not submission to rules, not to his authority. He appealed to his Christian love, again, not to power, not to authority. He also agreed to absorb whatever loss that Philemon had incurred when Onesimus left. We don't know what took place, but the inference is that when he left, he also took some things with him. He must have stolen some things when he left. And Paul is suggesting that if he owes you something, charge it to my account. We'll see that in a moment. But apparently it's making right with a loss. A couple of things that are not overt in the verses, but as we study them, as those who study the Greek language tell us, his language is very, very specific. Onesimus' name in the Greek means useful. It meant useful. And it's the reality that sometimes you will ask someone and give them a nickname that is hoping to impress upon them the desire to do better. And he's going to say in a moment that he who was formerly useless to you is now useful, as he uses the meaning of his name. And certainly it's the hope from the master's point of view that those who are the slaves will live up to that name, if you will. They will do better. It's interesting that he did not ask Philemon to release Onesimus. Roman law would not have required it. In fact, it probably would have required a death. Running away was not to ever be done without a cost to those who might be caught. But in this case, he doesn't condemn or condone what's taken place. He does what you see in many places in Scripture, convert this person. In this case, he's been converted. So receive him not as a slave-master relationship. Look at him in a brother-to-brother relationship. Receive him as a brother in Christ. Now, as if that were to be done, and we have every reason to believe it did, it would be done to the degree that probably Onesimus would have been received as a brother and perhaps released from that slave-master relationship. But we're only guessing as far as that's concerned. Verse 12, I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Paul really lays it on thick. I don't know how else to say it. He lays it on thick. We are known to do that, aren't we? There are times when our children are difficult in the teen years, and it's almost our duty to make life miserable so they'll want to get away eventually, someone said a number of years ago. But there's a point, too, that you're also wanting them to make decisions based upon the relationship you have with them. Tara and I were sitting in the second seat of a station wagon with Mom and Dad a number of years ago. We'd graduated. We'd moved back to Chattanooga. We were going somewhere with them during those 7 years of living closer to them. We never lived close to them again. But on that time, I leaned forward and I says, Mom and Dad, I don't know if I've ever told you this, but I really appreciate you putting up with me. My mother, being my mother, immediately turned around and looked at me and she says, well, you know what you can do? What? Treat someone else the same way. Do that towards your children. Good advice. I hope I followed it. Sometimes we want people to make choices based on a relationship. And he said, Onesimus is my very heart, first of all. And then he says, I would have been glad to keep him with me. He apparently was serving him somehow in prison. He apparently was there with Timothy and others. He was there providing a service to Paul. Paul knew that was not the right thing to do. He needed him to go home. But he said, I would have liked to have kept him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf. Again, laying it on thick. Onesimus is serving here because he can. And wouldn't you also wish that you could be here to provide a service to me? Inferred. He's here doing something you wish you could do. And I'm sure it was true. But he relates to that as he's ready to ask something very difficult of Philemon. So let him serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. Several times in writing, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, we need to remember that Paul was in prison, but it was not as a lawbreaker. He had not done something to deserve it. He was there because of his preaching the gospel. I think it's important for him to repeat it. It's important for us to be reminded of it in his regard. But he says, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent. Again, whatever I'm asking, whatever I'm doing it with you consenting to that request, for you to consent to that action. And without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. I'm not sure when I first studied the book of Philemon. I'm not sure I understood it whenever that first study took place. But that last statement is something that I've tried to live by. Is this a decision you are making? Don't do it because I'm compelling you to. Don't do it because you think I need you to do it. Don't do it because you're trying to please any person in your life. Do it because of a free will choice on your part. And that's the foundation that leads to continued growth and persistence, whatever the circumstances, in the life of a Christian. He says, I'm asking you not by compulsion, but on your own accord to make this decision. I would like to keep him. He's providing a service. And I know if you could, you would be here doing something similar. But I'm sending him back. And I'm asking you, he hasn't yet, but I'm asking you to do something. And I want it to be your choice. And then he makes it clear. He encourages him to, well, let's read the verse 15. This perhaps is why he was departed from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. We could add a brother in Christ. Especially to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Philemon, he's my brother in Christ, but he's also your brother in Christ. He's asking him to make the transposition, if you will, in his mind and heart, to begin to see this runaway slave very differently. And he's much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. And there it is. There it is. Roman law gives you every right to do something differently. The circumstances would give you every right to be angry and to be upset. Something valuable's been taken. Not only the person, but whatever it was that he took, apparently. And he's saying he can be of service to you. He can be more useful to you than ever before as a brother in Christ, serving alongside another brother in Christ. I was blessed in being in Montgomery area. My sister and her family live there. My brother-in-law, who's the Ukraine missionary for 28 years, I was privileged to get to know better Cecil May Jr., a longtime Bible professor at Magnolia Bible College at Faulkner University, written several books, a great encourager of men and women who serve the Lord in ministry. As we were there for an event just before we moved away, I found his book on providence. And these verses led me to that book 2 weeks ago, and I want us to spend a couple of weeks, sometime soon, discussing the providence of God. Paul alludes to it here when he suggests that there was something at work behind the scenes of Onesimus and Philemon. It's as if God carried out his hidden purpose in the apparent turmoil of these human events. I'm only at chapter 2 and looking at it and trying to get it into my mind, trying to think of ways to address it. Is it best to teach lessons in a class? Is it best for sermons? Maybe some of both. But he's alluding to the providence of God, of God working to bring about good in the lives of people in spite of circumstances. Romans 8:28 comes to mind. Cecil May hasn't gone there in his book yet, but all things working together for those who love the Lord according or called according to His purpose. We need to discuss that. But when we see painful separations or difficult times in relationships with loved ones, and I lay this out here as clearly as I know how, we must trust in God's loving care and in His wisdom and power over all of the events of these families. And He can use the difficulty to bring people to Himself and bring them back to others. And He can use these circumstances to develop character, and it can help us grow. I didn't plan to quote my mother a second time, but I can't go further without doing it. Making the comment once to her that I really need more patience, I need to pray for patience, and she says, "Be careful what you pray for, because whatever it is you need, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit. He puts you in circumstances where you must use those fruits of the Spirit. He's going to put you in circumstances where you must be patient in order to develop that patience." But knowing that helps us to appropriate the situation differently. What is it I need, Lord? What is it, my relationship with my family? What do we need? And how can this be used by you to bring us closer to you and to bring us closer to each other? We look at things differently because of an understanding of God's providence. Verse 18, "If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self." He lays it on thick, doesn't he? Whatever Paul owes you, put it on my account. By saying that, it's saying, Philemon, he no longer owes you anything. That's what Paul is saying. And I'm going to pay that if you ask me to. I see it as my debt. Oh, by the way, I help convert you and bring you to the Lord. Are we even, we might suggest? Aren't things pretty even, Philemon? Without saying it, he's certainly inferring it. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. there are all kinds of directions that someone could go with those simple words, refresh my heart in Christ. Time doesn't let us. We may at some point need to go back here. But can you imagine the things that we can say and do to refresh the hearts of people, Paul in prison, others going through hardship? I have a feeling when we finish our study of Hebrews 11 in the auditorium, in the annex on Wednesday night, we might go back to this when we make a list of all the difficulties the Christians in that book were going through. Persecutions, the loss of properties, a number of things. Refresh my heart in Christ. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. He makes a list there of other people. He's certainly inferring that I will soon be out of prison. I'll soon leave Rome. I will come visit with you. Have a place ready for me. And certainly that says a lot to each of us. I saw something this morning as we were waiting to come to the building. It talked about the need of forgiveness. But it also says this chapter, this very overlooked book, also infers that kindness should be a part of that. Forgiveness and kindness. There are times when we can say to ourselves, I've forgiven that person. And we may even have reached the point that we can feel fairly secure in our thinking that I don't remember it that much. And that's the hard part of forgiving. We have great memories, and we have to forget again and again and again. We have to remember to forget again and again. But the verses that I was reading and the person's observation says, but there's also inferred in this book that it's not just forgiving and not remembering. In this case, Philemon, remember, I've taken his debt. It's now mine. So you forget his debt to you. But then he infers that you must be kind. Be kind to him. Be overtly pleasant with your words and dispositions. No longer turn your back when they walk into a room, perhaps. No longer wish harm to them. But as you've passed that hurdle, be certain that you overtly do kindness toward them. Do kind deeds toward those who you've forgiven. This morning, we stand forgiven, most of us in this assembly. We've heard a message. We've repented of sin. We've been willing to confess to an audience, whether small or large, that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I want Him to be Lord and Master of my life. I've added a new word lately. I want Him to be my spiritual Father. I tend to say thank you, Father, more than thank you, Lord, in recent weeks. I like what that infers, but both are true. And when we are buried in water for remission of sins, to have sins forgiven, they're forgotten. And we're treated kindly in Christ. And we treat each other kindly because of Christ. And it's not normal for us to ever leave an assembly like this without that reminder. If there are things in your life that you need to say or do this morning, this week, to be right with God, we strongly encourage you to make that choice, to let this appeal come from within you to make things right with God. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, make that important decision. Let us study with you to be certain that you understand of being baptized in the right way for the right reason. That's important. If we can help you in any way, let us do that this morning while we stand and sing.